Mark 12, 28 through 34. I'll give you a second. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is foremost of all?" Jesus answered, The foremost is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one and there is no one else besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one would venture to ask him any more questions. We thank God for his word.
You to keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 12, which will be our text for this morning. Mark chapter 12, let me adjust this a little bit here. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Am I right? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And God tells us what is the single most important command in the Bible. So if that is Jesus's main thing, then our job is to keep the main thing the main thing. This morning, what I'd like to talk to you about is the greatest commandment. And what I've noticed in Christian circles, what I've noticed maybe even in my own life, is how quickly we skip over that which Jesus says is the single greatest command in the world. So before we approach what Jesus would say is the single most important command, wouldn't you agree that we should do so prayerfully? Let's go to him. Dear Heavenly Father, in your 66 books of the Word of God, there are countless thousand commands. Thousands of commands. And the fact that you have set aside one command and called it the single most important command gives us great trepidation before you. Knowing that every word that proceeds from your mouth must stir us, must be obeyed by us, must be cherished by us. How much more the command you say is the most important command. Oh Lord, I pray for Emmanuel Bible Church and those who are here this morning. I pray for those who will hear me on the internet later. I pray for my own heart that we would not disobey the first command while convincing ourselves we're obedient to the others. That we would be obedient to what you say is primary and not salve our sinful consciences simply in the observance and obedience of lesser things. Lord God, would you please grant to us a heart to understand your word and to apply it, to respond to it, to celebrate it, to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we get to the text, I first of all would like to talk to you a little bit about the hierarchy of divine commands. What I'm talking about here is that there are certain commands that are more important than other things and other commands. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You tithe mint and dill, and yet you neglect the weightier things of the law." Now, if Jesus would say that to the Pharisees, that there are weightier things in the law, then we must understand and accept the fact that there is a hierarchy of divine commands. And when Jesus says that a command is the most important, we're called to something. What are we called to? First of all, we must reverently pause to reflect upon that which is most important. Think about this for a second, friends. Of all the thousands of commands in the 66 books of the Word of God, one command is set aside by Jesus to be the most important command. Would you look with me again at Mark 12? Would you look with me again at Mark 12 in verse 28? He said as his voice cracked. We find this. One of the scribes came. Now let's stop there. A scribe is someone whose entire life was dedicated to the propagation and preservation of the law. So he's going to care what Jesus says here. He came and he heard them arguing and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, that's Jesus, what commandment is foremost of all? What commandment is first? What commandment is the most important? That's what he's asking. In verse 29, Jesus answered, the foremost is this, and then he pronounces Deuteronomy 6:4, which is the Hebrew Shema. It is one of their most famous passages. He says, Shema, O Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, which is Hebrew for, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But that's not a command yet. Here's the command. Verse 30, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Let's pause reverently as we consider what Jesus says is the most important commandment. Secondly, we must then emphasize that which he says is most important. Now let me ask you, if Jesus, who is the single most important human being who has ever existed, Jesus, who is the lawgiver, Jesus, who is God in flesh, if he says something is the most important, is it? Yes. And when it comes to these two commandments, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. How many times have we all but skipped the first one to go to the second one? Most of the time, when we even hear this preach, it's like, yeah, love God, but love your neighbor. Whereas Jesus says the direct opposite of that. He says, love God, and then love your neighbor. When Jesus says that something is the second most important command, what must we do? First of all, we must recognize that no matter how important the second thing is, it is not as important as the first. Right? I mean, I think this is obvious, but it's important to make sure we're going in the same direction here. If Jesus says A is the most important and B is the second most important, what's more important? A. So what Jesus is saying here is, as important as it is to love your neighbor as yourself, and there's no question that that is super important in the Word of God, as important as that is, it is not as important as the most important command, right? So when Jesus says that something is second, what must we do? We must recognize that no matter how important the second thing is, it's not as important as the first. And secondly, we must emphasize the first more than the second, even though we emphasize the second over every other command besides the first. If you had four children, and you stood up and you said, this child is my favorite, followed by this child being my second favorite, how would the third and fourth feel? Like they're not your favorite, but you don't care because they're not your favorite. But you wouldn't go to the one who you said is your second favorite and say, but I love you just as much as the first. No, you just blew it. You just announced that they were your second favorite. It's amazing to me how many times I hear pastors deal with this, and how many times I hear Christians deal with this, and it becomes a sermon on how to love people. And it should be later. But what it must be now is the command to love God more than anything else. That is the single most important command. It is not baptism. It is not the Sabbath. It is none of those things. It is love for God. That is the single most important command. Now let's look at this text and ask ourselves this question. Are there two greatest commands? Well, notice what he says first. He says the Shema first. Why would he say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one"? Well, to remind them that the God who he is talking about is the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune majesty in mysterious splendor. Whatever God in the Bible is, that's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about a God that we ourselves fashion and form. He is talking about the creator of the universe, the only true God. And so what is the most important thing we are commanded to do? To love God. Not go to church, as important as that is. Not to keep the Sabbath, as important as that may have been. Not to be baptized, as important as that is. Not to tithe. Not to witness, as important as that is. Not even primarily to believe, as important as that is. The single most important thing for you to do is to love God. And if that is the most important thing that we are called to do, we better make very sure that we're doing it. Because when we appear before God and we say something like this, "Jesus, I prophesied in your name. Jesus, I did miracles. Jesus, I fed the poor. Jesus, I didn't eat pork or whatever." He will say, "Depart from me," Matthew 7 says, "because I never knew you." And in Greek, the word "to know" implies a caring, a relationship. Jesus says, "I never knew you." To love God is more important than the highest works we can do, even the Christian ones. So then, let's ask this question. What does obedience to this command involve? Oh, I wish I could tell you that you would not wake up tomorrow morning unless you got this command right. I can't see the future. I don't know. But I cannot overestimate how important this command is. Because God does not want to be served if he is not loved. And God does not want to be obeyed if he is not loved, because without love you disobey him. There is nothing more important than this. You ready? First of all, and some of these words have overlap, okay? We're not doing full exegetical distinctions, but there are some overlap. Heart and mind overlap a little bit, but we're going to treat them as separate things. Just for the sake of the sermon and for the sake of knowing what to do, first of all, you must love God with all of your heart. That means you must love God emotionally. I don't think we have that problem as a church. I'm sure some individuals may. And I've been in churches that really do. Churches that are more about this than this. Churches that have no love in them, but they understand doctrine like justification by faith alone through grace alone. Churches that may feel as cold as an ice cube, and yet they understand the difference between, you know, theological distinctions. I don't want to throw out examples. I'll make you mad for no reason, right? the first and greatest commandment is not something you can do heartlessly. And if you are trying to do it heartlessly, you are dishonoring the God of the universe. No matter how great your gifts to him are, you are dishonoring Yahweh when you seek to lift him up as a sense only of cold duty. And if you don't believe me, and this analogy I've stolen from someone else, and I'll use it 100 more times. If you don't believe me, men, try this with your wife. This week, buy your wife a dozen roses and bring them to her. And when, or fiance, works the same way. And when you hand her these dozen roses and she goes, "Why did you do this?" You look her straight in the eye and say, "Because I recognize it is my duty to give you stuff," and walk away. You will be wearing those roses. You will eat them later for dinner because that does not honor her. And yet, we say the same thing to God. "God, my heart is not moved," but here, "God, you don't do anything in me, but I want everyone to think I'm godly, so here." We must love God emotionally. The two words here that are used are the Greek word cardia. We get cardiac from this. Hebrew word is levav. So what does it mean to worship God with all of your heart? First of all, it means that you must be genuinely affected by God in order to serve him. What this means is that you must have heart change. You must be affected. You must care, or else you are not honoring God. God, honoring God, serving God is not something we simply do with our minds, simply do with our hands, simply do with our wills. It is something that involves our feelings. And I know some of you get real uncomfortable with that. Because what you like to tell yourself is, "I have determined to love my wife whether I hate her or not." Well, it doesn't work. And be honest, guys, it wouldn't work for you either. How would you really feel if your wife says, "I feel nothing for you, but we got married"? Thank you. No, doesn't honor you at all. It is not enough simply to think the right things, as important as that is, and we'll talk about that later. It is not enough simply to do the right things, as we'll talk about later. It is not enough simply to avoid the wrong things. Your heart must beat quicker when you think about God. And that's my job, ultimately, is to display this God for you so that your heart would beat quicker. Now, I can't make it beat quicker. I wish I could. But what I am called to do is display this God so that you would be affected by his greatness. That's what I pray towards. That's what I study towards. That's what I live for. John Piper said this. I thought this was a particularly good quote. It says, "This is the essence of what it means to love God, to be satisfied in him." In him. Loving God may include obeying all his commands. It may include believing all his word. It may include thinking or thanking him for all his gifts. But the essence of loving God is enjoying all he is. It is the enjoyment of God that glorifies his worth most fully, especially when all around our soul gives way. I have to move quicker, but let me share one real quick analogy. Imagine you're standing next to somebody and staring at a beautiful painting. And the somebody you're standing next to is real trendy looking, kind of hipster. And he talks about brush strokes, talks about triangles, and the conception that the artist is trying to achieve. He talks about the different shades and where the light comes from. And you're just sitting there thinking, I don't know any of that, but this thing is beautiful. Which one loves the painting? Not the one who analyzes it necessarily, but the one who's affected by it. You must love God with all of your heart. Secondly, you must love God with all of your soul, which means you must love God completely. What does this mean? This is the Greek word psyche. We get the word psychiatry or psychology from this. And it means our inner self, everything that is inside us. It means our whole life. In fact, in Hebrew, the word nephesh is used in the Old Testament to mean a living creature, that which is alive. And so what God is telling us to do is to love him with everything in us. Again, there's overlap. We would primarily understand that to be heart, but it's deeper than that. It's our everything. So how then can we obey this? How can we love God with everything that we are and everything that we have? Well, Psalm 103:1 says this, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." That's the idea. And here's how you do it. First of all, by entrusting God with everything in your life. Are you worried about the future? Give it to him. Are you worried about your body? Give it to him. Are you worried about our culture? Give it to him. Trust him. Everything is about him, and you'll love him the right way. Now, friends, you'll never love him enough, but you can love him in the right way. And another way you can do this is by loving God enough to lose anything and everything, even your life. Sometimes friends feel like they're your everything. Sometimes work feels like it's your everything. Sometimes money feels like it's your everything. And you just kill yourself almost to attain those things, to attain friends, to attain money, to attain whatever. God must be your everything if you are to love him correctly. Now, I know we'll never get there, this side of heaven, but that is what we are told to do. The third thing is, we are to love God with all of our mind. That means we must love God intellectually. What does this mean? This means that even though feelings or affections are indispensable to the Christian life, that feelings without the intellect can be suspect or even dangerous. Now, we all know Christians like this, right? Where they say, doctrine, who cares? Let's just feel it, man. Theology, let's just praise. And they think they love God more than us because we're concerned about things like inerrancy. Because we're concerned about things like justification by grace alone, through faith alone. Because we're concerned about things like eternal security. Because we're concerned about what the Bible teaches. They go, oh, you stuffy, stuffy people, let go and feel it. And as attractive as that looks, to the same extent, it is unattractive to God. Because mindless emotional reaction to stimulus or stimuli is not what God calls us to. A mindful, affected, complete response to who he is what God calls us to. Last Thursday night, we had the men's Bible study. And we got to talk about the holiness of God. And there's some times when I look at my notes and I go, let's just talk about this holiness of God. It was a great men's Bible study. We missed you if you weren't there, men. Come next time. But the point is that we were stirred by understanding this one attribute of God a little better. We can't check our brains at the door. It just doesn't work that way. We must pursue sound doctrine and must love to think about God and His Word. If you keep your finger here, this is a late addition on my part, but could you turn to Hebrews chapter 5? For those of you who may not know, we're studying Hebrews in the evening service. I have been just challenged and blessed to study this book. But there very well may be people in this room who would fall under the judgment of Hebrews chapter 5. Before we get there, let me just ask you this. If you only knew about as much about your job as you do about the Bible, would you have a job? That's the question. And we say God is our everything, and we hope we get to Him. Then something's wrong. God is our everything, but we have no interest in these doctrinal things. Let's get busy. No. For the love of Jesus, no. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11 says this, concerning Him, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Now notice what He says next. He says, verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature. You see his point? His point is this. You've been a Christian 20 years, and you can't explain some of this stuff. That's wrong. Some of you are waiting to have a baby. When you do, don't give the baby a steak. But at the same time, a 40-year-old eating Gerber baby food is a little different, right? Some people like it. It's nice and smooth. And see, some people like baby food so much that they never learn to eat steak. Or if you're vegan, asparagus. I don't know, whatever will move you. You see the point? The author of Hebrews is saying you should know more and you should be able to teach more, but we're still going through the basics with you. Friends, do not just go wide, go deep. And if there's someone here, perhaps, who says, you know what, I totally disagree with this. I don't think you need to understand doctrine. I don't think you need to like doctrine. I don't think you need to love anything at all. You can still be fine, perfectly Christian, as long as you're actively busy, then with all due love, care, and gentleness, you may not be a Christian. Because Jesus says this is the most important thing. And if you will not accept that, then maybe you're not yet converted. Maybe you have not yet been born again. Because as soon as I got saved, albeit never perfectly, but I couldn't get enough of this stuff. You have no idea how excited I get during the week getting ready to share this stuff. How can we obey this? First of all, by reading, studying, and memorizing the Word of God. We must be people of the book. And maybe you're a new believer that's still drinking milk. That's awesome. We praise God for that. Milk is good for you. If you remember the old commercials from the 1980s, it makes you grow. I may not be so big now, but I'm drinking milk. Because in these years, I'm growing faster than I ever will again. Remember these commercials? I loved those when I was a kid. I need milk's calcium now, more now than when I was a kid. Then all of a sudden, he's like ripped, and he has a girlfriend and everything. And then the kid like grabs 2 gallons of milk. There's nothing wrong if you're a baby Christian on milk. That's awesome. But if you've been a Christian, yes. If you've been a Christian 15, 20 years and still don't understand these things, either I am a miserable failure, which I'm happy to admit, or you have not yet been diligent enough to grow. One more thing. You must love the Lord your God emotionally. You must love your God with everything you are. You must love your God intellectually. That means delighting in truth. And fourthly, you must love your God volitionally. This is a big word, volitionally. What does that mean? That means with your will. You must love God in what you choose to focus on. Notice what it says in Mark 12. It says this: you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, that's affections, with all your soul, that's everything, with all your mind, that's your intellect, and with all your strength. What does it mean, with all your strength? It means everything you decide to do, you have to be strong. You have to be willing to be spent for the glory of God. It doesn't say you'll have a lot of strength, but it does say you will use every strength, all the strength you have, to do what God calls you to do. You must love God with your will or volitionally. What does this mean? This means loving your God will require strength. This means that loving God will call you to action. I knew that some of you were uncomfortable until we get to this point. Well, Dom, we're not supposed to just be theologians, and we're not just supposed to be feelers, and we're not supposed to just be, you know, singing love songs to God and thinking about God. We're supposed to do something. The answer is you're absolutely right. You must love God volitionally. In the sense of your will, you must choose to do the things that he has called you to do. Now, quickly, before we end, and for those of you who are new, our church service normally goes about quarter after, so we're fine. Possible gusts up to 20 after. What if you don't love God like this? Dom, when I think about God, it doesn't move me. It doesn't affect me. I mean, I'm willing to intellectually concede that the existence of God makes it easier to explain reality, right? Everything that exists must be caused, and I'll give you that first cause. There is some sort of being that created everything and stuff, but it doesn't affect me at all. Well, did you know Martin Luther struggled with the same thing? Even as a monk, he struggled to love God because all he knew was God's wrath. Maybe you're thinking, Dom, I believe, okay, I will concede the possibility of the existence of God, but it does not move me. Or maybe you're thinking this: I believe in God. I kind of like God. But this is my life, not yours. And I'm going to do what I want to do, not what you tell me God wants me to do. Maybe you're a little stubborn. I wouldn't know what that's like. Or maybe it's this: Dom, why are you wasting your time? When I think about God, I just want to shout hallelujahs. I just want to sing and dance. I want to jump up and down. Doctrine you can have, but I really love God. I'm not interested in learning more about him. Maybe that's your attitude today. Or maybe you're thinking, why is he even bothering me with this? Because I get moved with the idea of God. I love doctrine. I love having my A, B's, and C's, and my X, Y's, and Z's, everything lined out, my I's dotted and my T's crossed. I love that kind of stuff. And, you know, I'm a real big fan of popular theologians. I just don't want to do anything. Where does that leave you? Here. First of all, you must resist the temptation to focus on lesser, easier commands. You might be thinking this: Dom, all right, maybe I'm not like super passionate about God, but I'm super passionate about people. And I love people. I help the people who need help. I encourage the people who need encouragement. Well, remember, Jesus said that's the second most important thing. It's super important. It's really important. It's just not as important as the first most important thing, which is to love God more than anything else. Right? Luke 11:42 says this: but woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. You see what they disregard? Justice would be loving people, and love of God is loving him. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. There is a hierarchy to God's commands, and the most important one is to love him, to delight in him, to be pleased with him, to be satisfied with him. you may respond by saying this, forget this. I'm just going to go do good things for people and make the world a better place. Well, 1 Corinthians 1 and following will convince you that that is not love. Paul says, I could even give my body to be burned and not have love. So you can't get off that easy. Secondly, then, first of all, you must resist the temptation to focus on lesser, easier commands. Secondly, you must repent for your lack of love, for your disobedience. You must say to God, I am sorry that my heart pounds more quickly when my football team is about to win than when your word is being preached. And to be totally honest with you, I'm as guilty as you are. I've just been blessed for a few years to have the Eagles really stink. But let's be honest. We say we love God more than anything, and yet a touchdown makes us jump out of our seat and I do a good luck dance and everything just to make sure they keep going. Sorry. The problem is not you. The problem is my cold, sinful heart. Revelation 2, 4 through 5 says this. I love this. But I have this against you, that you have left your first deeds. No. That you have left your first forms. No. Not even that you've left your first systematic theology test. No. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first. Love leads to deeds. Notice what happens if not. Or else I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. First of all, you must resist the temptation to delight in lesser things. Secondly, you must repent of your lack of love. Thirdly, you must humble yourself and ask that God would grant you love. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love comes from God. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6 says this, moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants for what? To love the Lord your God. What this means is that if you want to obey, go to him and he'll help you obey. Isn't that the greatest thing in the world? Isn't that the best thing in the world? You don't have to stir up feelings. You don't have to stir up knowledge. Go to him, he'll give it to you. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Why? So that you may live. Don't forget that. So that you may live. And finally, you must wrestle with the repercussions of disobedience to this command. If you would, please. Actually, I'm going to call an audible and not have you turn here. If you would, please, just look at 1 Corinthians 16:22. Let this sink in, guys. If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Accursed. Disobeying the most important command leads to hell. How many of you have ever really thought about this command? Isn't it one of the easiest things to brush over? Brush over it. Only to be accursed. Let this rain remind you of Genesis when God flooded the earth. Why? Because they didn't love him. Right? If anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Beloved, God is worthy of this love. Let's pray. Lord, I ask if there's someone here this morning who has never really thought of how important it is to genuinely love you. I pray that this morning you would stir them and show them that you are worthy of love. You are gracious. You are forgiving. You are compassionate. You are beautiful. You are holy. And draw them, Lord, I pray. Woo them to you so that they would love you. Grant them, Lord, I pray, love for you. That they would cry out and say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I recognize that. I fully admit that. But I also recognize that you save sinners. Would you save me? Would you stir my heart to love you more than I love my sin, to love you more than I love this world, to love you more than anything? Oh God, would you please stir us that loving you would be forever the main thing, and that we would keep the main thing, because the main thing is to keep the main thing, to the praise of your glory. Amen. Let's stand and sing, shall we?